Good morning. Well, it sure has been raining a lot around the Toledo area. You know, where we live in our neck of the woods in the world, I guess you might say, rain can sometimes be kind of an inconvenience, can it? I mean, some of you may have plans scheduled for later today, and you're a little bit disappointed that it's raining outside. And we even have little poems that we say in our neck of the woods, you know, rain, rain, go away, that kind of thing. And we often sometimes even pray that the rain will not come, don't we? If we've got some big event that we've got planned, like a graduation party or some other thing going on outside, we pray, God, keep the rain away, or let the weather be nice, and that kind of thing. Well, you know, something quite unexpected happened a couple of weeks ago, and you're going to see the connection to what I'm going to talk about with what I just mentioned in a moment. But several of us had gone down to Tijuana, Mexico to visit some friends. And on our way back to catch a 7 o'clock in the morning flight, a few of us got detained at the border and didn't make it across in time to be able to catch our plane. So here we were in the airport trying to catch a later plane out of California to get back here, and we were unable to do that. We were stuck there for a day. We were able to get out the next morning. So here we are on this mission trip. Naturally, what we did is we're wondering what to do with the day that we have here in San Diego. It's relatively early in the morning. It's probably, you know, only about 8 o'clock. We naturally prayed and sought the Lord as to how we might labor for Him in San Diego for this day, and we heard the Lord distinctly say to us, go to the beach. So we continued working for Christ as we went to the beach that day. And later on, I went to a Padre game. The Lord led me there because, you know, He wanted me to see a team that had a, you know, a priest as a mascot, right? A Padre. You know. And we had a fun time in San Diego in our just one day layover there. One of the things that happened, though, is while we were at the beach, we'd been there maybe, oh, an hour and a half, 2 hours, and it's early afternoon, and we looked to the east behind us, and we saw that it was getting like this outside, in fact, a little bit more serious than what we're seeing outside today, but thunderstorms were rolling in, and you could see the lightning strike and stuff like that, so we thought it was just a good idea to get in our car and head back to where we were staying. So we did, and we went to a restaurant and got lunch, and we're sitting there eating, and we look out the window, and it's pouring outside, but it's not lasting long. It's not a big deal. It rained, but by the time we were done with lunch, we're back in the car, and it's sunny out again, and so no big thing. We got to our room, and about 5 o'clock, I decided to turn on the news to see what's happening in San Diego, California. And boy, for the first 10 minutes of the newscast, it was all about this amazing rainstorm that they had just had. I mean, it was incredible. They had reporters standing in front of puddles, and they'd shoot the reporter, and then the camera would go down to the puddle. And this, by now, it's almost dried up, you know what I mean? But it's a puddle. And they would have, you know, videos of the lightning strikes. No kidding. They'd have the sky, and it'd look dark, and the reporter would say, wait for it. And then suddenly you'd see this lightning strike like they've never seen anything like that before. So it was a pretty interesting phenomena that, you know, around here, you know, for us, that's just kind of a silly thing to make a 10 minutes at the head of, the beginning of the news over a very, very, very typical little rain shower that happened in Southern California. So Around here, rain is not such a big deal. Around here, it's sometimes an inconvenience. But when you live in a place where now they've had, I think, almost 4 years of drought, Marcella, something like that? Yeah. You guys live in California. When you live there, you know what I'm talking about, right, Philip? When it rains, it's big. So you're not surprised that they would take 10 minutes at the beginning. Yeah, see? Okay. At the beginning of the newscast and talk about rain. When you live in a drought-stricken land, rain, no matter how big of a shower it is a big deal. Now, this image or this happening, this image sets the context, I think, and it connects us to our passage this morning in John chapter 7. Israel is also a very thirsty land. In the time of Jesus, it was mostly a world, as you can imagine, that depended on rainfall for everything that happened in life. To raise the crops, to take care of the animals, to care for themselves. Water was vital to life. And as I said, Israel's a pretty thirsty land. It's a dry place. I checked out yesterday, just curious, I checked out the annual rainfall in Israel. You know in Jerusalem, in the south of Israel, that the annual rainfall is 4 inches. Now, think about that. 4 inches all year. We got 7 inches of rain in June, in 1 month. So with that context, let's look at our passage in John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. John writes this. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not yet been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Now, this is the last and greatest day of the feast. And what we're talking about here, we saw in the very beginning of John chapter 7, that this is the Feast of Tabernacles. This is a holy holiday that is actually celebrated over the course of 7 days. This is also a holiday that requires pilgrims to come from all over Israel. In fact, this one from all over the world to come to Jerusalem in order to celebrate this feast. It's the only place in which it could be celebrated. Each day had different rituals, different liturgies, if you will. Each day of the 7 days had different things going on, different sacrifices being made, different celebrations. But on this day, as John tells us, this is the last and the greatest day of the feast. And this day was called the Day of the Great Hosanna, which means deliver us, save us. This is the day on which the pouring of the water occurred in the temple. And this ritual had both a physical significance to it and a spiritual significance to it, because this pouring of the water ritual was actually their way of thanking God for, this was also called the ingathering feast, where it was a celebration of the harvest and the crops that had come in that year. So it was actually thanking God for that physical provision of food for the year, the physical provision more specifically for water, that the rain that came that grew the crops. But it also had a spiritual significance too, because it was a prayer not only for rain so that the growing season that was just beginning to, I'm sorry, the rainy season that was just coming on, that it would be, in fact, one that would provide all that they needed. There was a spiritual significance to it as well that pointed to God's salvation. the great Hosanna. Deliver us. Save us. Through the promised one. Through the Messiah. Who would give them living waters of the Holy Spirit. At this feast, during this particular ceremony, the pouring of the water, Isaiah 12:3 would be sung. Isaiah writes this. This would actually be sung at the feast. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 3 was also read and prayed at this particular part of the feast. Isaiah writes, "For I will pour water on thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessings on your descendants." So this feast day that they celebrated had the significance of looking forward to the deliverance of God through the Messiah, through the promised one. And then ultimately, the giving of the Holy Spirit. Now, here is what would happen at the actual celebration of the feast. And I'm going to make this a brief description because this liturgy of the pouring of the water is actually very elaborate. But try and picture this. There would be a procession of worshipers who would follow a priest from the temple. The priest had a golden pitcher that was actually able to contain about 2 pints. And he would carry this golden pitcher from the temple to the pool of Siloam, which has great significance we don't have time to get into. But there he would fill the pitcher with water. All the while, these worshipers, this procession, the people who were following him, had palm branches in one hand and fruit from the land in the other hand. So these things would be waved as this procession happened to the pool of Siloam and then back again to the temple. Now, I have no idea how long this took, but it had to take some time. And at the temple, the high priest, priests and the high priest would be waiting for the water, and he would take the pitcher, the golden pitcher, and he would pour the water onto the base of the altar. And at this point in the ceremony, in the celebration, the place would get really loud. I try to think of perhaps, you know, a stadium filled with people when they're very excited about something that has just happened. That's the way this, you picture Jerusalem just swelled with worshipers. At this point, when he would pour the water, what would actually happen is the people would wave their palm branches and they would shout and they would sing. And the priests who were gathered around the temple area would blow their trumpets. Now, the trumpets were pretty loud. They sounded something like this. Good job. Now see, that's a shofar, and can you imagine in the temple area all of these priests, and there were many of them blowing through these trumpets, and the people shouting, and the people singing, and the people worshiping and thanking God for his provision, not only for the past year, looking ahead toward the coming year for the crops and the water and things, but also looking forward to the coming of the promised one, the Messiah, who would deliver them. So the place would be loud, the trumpets would be blowing, and then it would quiet down. There would be a lull in the worshiping. Now, most think that it was during this thing, this lull, this quiet time that happened right after the pouring of the water and right after the celebration and right after the blowing of the trumpets, that Jesus stood up and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures has said, out of him, out of them will flow streams of living water. Dramatic scene. Dramatic scene. And surely, as he stood and he said this in a loud voice, the people heard what he was saying. Now, what exactly do you think Jesus was saying when he talked about, you know, believing in me, and if they're thirsty, come to me, and out of them will flow rivers of living water? I think here's what Jesus was saying. He is saying this, that in his person, in who he is, he is the fulfillment of this feast. He is the one who this feast looks forward to. He is the great deliverer. He is the great Hosanna, in fact, whom this particular day is named for. He is the one who will save us, who will deliver us. Jesus is saying, look to me and be saved now. I am your salvation, and I will give you the living waters of the Holy Spirit if you drink from me, if you believe in me. Now, let's take another look at John chapter 7, verses 37 and 38. Kind of dig into it a little bit more deeply. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. Now, the first thing that I think we need to see in this passage and what Jesus is saying is that this is an invitation of Jesus. I thought it would be a wonderful idea, I think I might have mentioned this before, to go through all the different invitations that Jesus gives in the Gospels and just kind of look. That'd be a fun series to do, maybe somewhere down the road. But think about this in terms of an invitation. What is the coolest, biggest, you know, thing that you've ever been invited to? And here, Jesus is inviting you. Every person in this room, as we look at this particular passage, is receiving an invitation from Jesus this morning to come to him and to drink. Notice that the invitation is universal. If anyone is thirsty. So there's no qualifications here. There's no intellectual qualification. There's no gender qualification, no racial, no financial. There's no social, no national qualifications. Anyone who is thirsty. That includes every one of us that the invitation goes out to. You've been invited by Jesus. Let that just kind of settle into your heart for a moment here before we go on. Jesus is inviting you into this passage. But there's a condition. Do you see it? There is one qualification. You see it? What do you have to be? Thirsty. You have to be thirsty. You don't have to be deeply committed. You don't have to have it all together. You don't have to be living a strong, great moral life. You don't have to be entirely yielded. You need to be thirsty. That's what you have to be. Now, when Jesus says, drink from me, what exactly? Boy, I tell you what, it's fun the way Jesus talks in this particular gospel. I'm the bread of life, you know, eat my flesh and drink my blood. Now he's saying, drink of me. What does that mean? Well, one writer changes the metaphor a little bit slightly, and I think it really helped me to kind of grab a hold of this passage, and let me share it with you. You know, when we stand before a thing of beauty, think about it for a moment. Think about something that you've, a place you've been, or something you looked at, like we were at the ocean recently, things like that, a place you've been, or something that you've seen, a great work of art. What do you do? You stand there and you what? You drink it in. What does that mean? Or another way of putting it is that we feast our eyes upon something, correct? Something that we're looking at, something that really grabs our attention, and we see it how? We see it for what it really is. We behold it, I guess would be another way of putting it. And we drink it in. We feast our eyes on it. You know, this is kind of a crazy illustration, but last Saturday we went to a 4th of July firework thing. The grand finale was amazing. And you sit there and you just kind of look at this thing. You just drink it in. You behold it. And it's funny when you're looking at something that incredible, all the other distractions just kind of fade away. Isn't that right? I mean, you are zeroed in. You are looking at this. You are drinking this in. It stirs something in you. You see it for what it really is. It's beautiful. And I think what Jesus is saying is here, if you want to see me for who I really am, give yourself over to me. Trust in me. Drink from me. Believe in me. I am the promised one that this feast points to. Look to me. And you know what? You'll never thirst again. Drinking is believing. I think that's the bottom line. Drinking is believing, and believing is drinking. Do you see that? Now, here in the Midwest, the land is not thirsty at all, is it? It's not at all thirsty. But you know what? In California, it's parched, and they need rain. They're desperate for rain. So the question as I look at this passage this morning becomes, how desperately thirsty am I? Is my soul? How thirsty am I? You know, Jesus promises not only to quench our thirst, but then to make us a fountain that will overflow into others. Isn't that cool? I mean, it's not like we are just simply a receptacle of his living water. Rather, we're a fountain of his living water. Yesterday, we were down at the fishing rodeo at Sleepy Hollow, the pond down here. At the end of the event, you know, there's a big fountain in that water. At the end of the thing, this thing gets turned on and it just starts spewing. The whole morning, it was just... But suddenly it came on, and all of the kids, it caught their eye. It was pretty cool to see this fountain all of a sudden come up out of the water. You know, and I thought, you know, in this context of this passage, if there's not much flowing out of us into the lives of others, perhaps we're not drinking enough from the Lord. You know, the greatest joy, it's been my experience, and I'm going to project it's your experience as well, but the greatest joy as a follower of Jesus is to see him touch the life of someone else through me, through you. It's to see that overflow, then, you know, begin to touch someone else, and then see that parched land become filled. To see their parched soul be filled as the Holy Spirit comes through you and flows into them. And if you don't have that joy, Perhaps that's an indication of some stagnant water in you, that you become just simply a receptacle and not a fountain. We drink in Christ and his promise by faith is that we will pour out Christ into the parched lives of others. Let me read verse 39. By this he meant the Holy Spirit. This is John's comment here. Whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not yet been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. We're not going to get into all the nuances here of this particular verse. One thing that I think, just by way of, I think it's interesting, back in verse 34, he says, you look for me, but where I am, but where you will not find me. I'm only with you a short time, and then I'll go to the one who sent me, and where I am, you cannot come. The giving of the Holy Spirit is always connected to the departure of Jesus. You see that? I mean, we'll see that more and more later on in this particular gospel. But these thirstings, I think John puts it in here because he wants us to understand and connect with the reality, the truth, that these thirstings are not just things that we somehow stir up within us. That they're not just some kind of internal, natural, internal longing that we have, but rather it is God the Holy Spirit who stirs up in us the want or the thirst and then flows through us to touch others. So here's my final comment. More comments. What do you thirst for? I remember, you know, when I first became a believer, I had an insatiable thirst for the Word of God. Yeah, it's just like you couldn't get enough. What can't you get enough of? What is it that you're thirsty for? Is it to see transformation happen in your own life? Are you thirsty for that? To see your own life become more and more and more like Christ? Are you thirsty to see others find this living water? Is that something you thirst for? Are you thirsty to see children grow strong in the faith? Are you thirsty to disciple others? What do you thirst for in your own life? What do you thirst for in the life of your family? What do you thirst for in the life of your church family? My prayer this morning is that God would make us thirsty. My prayer for me and my prayer for us is that God would make us thirsty. We got a flyover. So let me pray for us this morning. Holy Spirit, make us thirsty for Jesus Christ. Cause us to drink deep and to behold his magnificence. Remove from us all the things that we drink from that leave us thirsty still. And give us Jesus. What we desire, Holy Spirit, is that out of our hearts will flow rivers of living water. Amen.